something that at the beginning of the story makes no sense. Even in the middle of the story, you sometimes wonder, God, what are you doing?
It's an isolated country run by a military government and under civil war for the last 60 years. I had to live in a hotel. We weren't allowed to go very many places. We were even watched and followed sometimes. I was able to get permission to live up there, teaching English. So I started having this Bible study. Within a year, we had baptized believers. I knew that's where I was supposed to be. One morning I got to the school, another friend pulls into the compound just frantic. There were investigators. I'd just been kicked out of my country. And I felt lost. I knew where my heart wanted to be, but I had to trust that God had a reason, and I have to be okay with not knowing why. I was in a neighboring country. I was in this big city. I went to the market to buy some food. All of a sudden, I hear the language of my people. And I realize there are about 500,000 of them living in my country. They come here just overwhelmed with life in the big city. I felt a lot like they were. I was a refugee. I was in a country I didn't want to be in, but I couldn't go back. Some of them found community in a local church here. And I went to the pastor of that church and asked him, what were the needs here? And after some discussion, he said, what we need is a Bible school in this city. How to share their faith, how to start a church. I don't know how to start a school. If I need to learn a new skill, I'll learn a new skill. The first day of school, I had 50 students show up. They just kept coming and coming, with little or no sleep, just because they're hungry to learn. And at this point, they're reaching their own people. And they go to a different part of the city to share their faith with factory workers, many of whom have never heard the name of Jesus, show them love, share Christ with them, and plant the gospel seed. Reforms are happening in the country I was banned from. They have new leaders now. I've been granted entry, and I'm making plans to move back again. Looking back on all this, I see that wherever God wants me to be, that's where I feel like I'm home.
Just as a reminder, or for those that may not be aware, this Lottie Moon Christmas offering, it goes to international work all around the world to spread the gospel. Our international missionaries can use all the help that they can get. And so we offer them our prayer support, but we also offer them our financial support. And so for the next couple of weeks, we'll continue to receive those special offerings for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering as well. Now, as we transition to our moment to recognize the Advent, the season of Advent, before I get into that, just to give the guys a moment to transition to the next video, any of you guys ever laugh at yourself? Are you able to do that? Well, I was laughing at myself this morning. I had to wash my hair, shampoo my hair twice today because after I had already washed it the first time and I was going to shave, I had put the shaving cream in my hand and I started lathering it. And when I went to do this, I don't know what happened. I went like this and I started doing this. Ashley does not know this story yet. I just started doing this and then I realized that's not my hair gel, you know, and so then I had to shampoo my head one more time. So I got to laugh at myself. Hopefully you can laugh at yourself too. In terms of the Advent this morning, we'll be lighting the rose-colored, it looks pink, but it's called rose, the rose-colored candle. And that's because it's the representative candle of joy. And so with this lighting of the candle, we'll see the video in regard to this as well. But today we light the candle of joy because of the joy of our salvation, the joy that we have in a relationship. Father, your goodness and your graciousness is ever before us. And today we are rooted in the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We're rooted in the joy of your plan for our lives, your plan for this church, your plan for our families, your plan for my life, their life. And Father, we pray that with passion we will be able to pursue, not in our own strength because we know that'll get us nowhere, but in the strength and the power of our authoritative and mighty God, in whom there is no one greater. And Lord, today we pray in the midst of our needs as well. We pray confessing our weaknesses, our sin before you, and praying for a cleansing and a renewal in our lives. That there'll be a steadfastness about moving forward with your purpose and your plan. That we will accomplish much for your glory. And that you'll find the greatest of satisfaction with each of us because of our faithfulness to you. Lord, with this prayer, we also bring our confession of need. Oh Lord, we need you. We need you in this hour and every hour. And as I mentioned just a few concerns a moment ago, Lord, these concerns are great in the lives of those that have been affected. And because they're part of our own family of God here, Lord, it affects us. And even those affected by the great tragedy just west of us, oh Lord, we should feel a connection there as well. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in those communities. But we see, Father, also there would be many people that are perhaps far from you in those communities as well. And Lord, we pray that those who are yours, that they'll speak with truth and light and grace and love in the midst of the sorrow and the effects of the devastation that's happened there. And Father, may the truth be spoken here as well, so that those who may be struggling, perhaps in faith, perhaps with other matters, Father, that they will find the solution here today with you in Jesus Christ, in surrender to his authority, in following the plan that you have for our lives. As we make this prayer today, Father, we do it thanking you for the joy of salvation and the hope of eternity with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. you would stand with me as we worship, as we sing hymn number 184, Angels We Have Heard on High. At this time, team kids are now dismissed and ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Talking to John in the bulletin, showed read verse 21. But he told me to read verse 21 through 23 earlier. So we got it straight. I'm reading out of the book of Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken in the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. May God add his blessing to the reading of his words. Let us pray. Father, we come before you humble this morning, thanking you for all your blessings that you have bestowed upon us this week, Father. Father, we heard our pastor this morning share the information about those who are not doing so well, Father. We just, there'll be days like that, Father. You said there'll be good days and bad days. But as believers, Father, because of you, and only because of you, because you are our strength. Father, we do pray for those who are hurting. We just lift them up to you, and Father, may your will be done. Father, we thank you for the time we've had this morning in our Sunday school hours. We studied your word that reminded us that you are the light of the world, Father. You came into a dark world to bring spiritual lightness, Father. And Father, we're so grateful for that. And Father, this morning as John prepares to bring the message, Father, just lay on his heart what we need to hear this morning, Father. Open our hearts, our minds, and our soul, Father, that we just go out and spread your word this morning, what we hear. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning that don't know you as our Lord and Savior. May today be today, Father, for their salvation. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your compassion, your mercy, and your grace. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
If you were going to write a play based on the Christmas story found in the Bible itself, you would notice that Mary would have a number of different lines to speak, but at the same time, Joseph would have no lines to speak. The truth is that Joseph is silent in Scripture, not just at the birth of Jesus, but he's silent throughout the New Testament. We don't have any words that he ever spoke recorded. We know of nothing that he said. We don't know how old he was when Jesus was born. We don't know when Joseph died. We have no idea about these things. In some ways, it's like he was there and then he just disappeared and almost into obscurity, as though he's relatively forgotten in many ways. And think about this. How many Christmas songs do you know of with Joseph's name in those songs? There are a few, but not many, especially compared to the name of Mary that is in so many Christmas songs. In other words, we don't know a lot more than we do know about Joseph. And yet, his silence still speaks to us. His silence has so much to say as we consider what we can learn from the experiences that he had and how he regarded those experiences or how he responded to them. Though we don't have a verbal response, we have a response of faith on his behalf. The first Christmas, the way it all went down was so unexpected. Mary and Joseph could have never planned or imagined what was going to happen or about to happen in their lives and their relationship. You ever had an unexpected Christmas? Sometimes the unexpected Christmas is a great thing. I think about the soldier who's been deployed who makes that surprise arrival at home at Christmas. That's a great thing, a great unexpected thing. But sometimes the unexpected things are not so great. For example, there was a news story told 2 years ago about a woman who came home from work and she found a snake in her Christmas tree inside of her house. And it was a poisonous snake. Any of you ever found a snake in your Christmas tree? Nobody? All right. Well, it's actually That's not a unique occurrence. There's actually been several news stories over the past couple of years of people finding snakes in their Christmas trees. So just look closely, okay, when you get home, all right? Some of you may not sleep tonight now. I don't know. I hope you can. Well, these were unexpected days. This entire circumstance was totally unpredictable on Joseph's part as well as Mary's. And they never imagined that their relationship would be tested the way that their relationship's being tested right now. This is uncharted territory. There's no marriage counselor that can help them right now because none of us, we would not know what to say ourselves and how to deal with this situation. At least no person could help them with this. This was much bigger, and it's going to require special revelation from God Himself to be able to help them to process this and to get them through this. But it's all part of a story that's been building for centuries and centuries up to this point, going back to another tree and another snake, all the way back into the book of Genesis, in the garden, when the snake lied to Eve and them came to believe the lie also. We'll actually be studying this on Wednesday nights for the next couple of weeks as we are walking through the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights. It just so happens that this coming Wednesday night we'll begin in chapter 3, which is that very story of how Adam and Eve were so deceived. But God delivers a prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. When the deception takes place and the sin takes place and ultimately the fall takes place, God delivers a prophecy that woman would deliver a child. One day, a woman would deliver a child who would have all power, all authority, and crush the serpent's head. Now that serpent, until that time, would bruise the heel of the child and every other person for that matter. But this child that would be delivered one day by a woman would be a child that would be so powerful to crush the serpent's head. Mary would be that mother. Jesus would be that child that would crush the head of the serpent. And Joseph, though he did not know it at this point, Joseph would be the earthly father. He'd be the provider and the protector of this Christmas child who would come to save the people from their sins, the world from their sin, if they would believe, as he rules forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the point of the text that was read for us just a few moments ago by Buddy, the angel Gabriel had already come to Mary and told her about what was happening. I preached about that just this past week. So the Holy Spirit at this point has already placed Jesus in the womb of Mary, the Immaculate Conception, we call it. Now, Joseph has just found out that she's pregnant. We don't know how he found out. We don't know if he saw her or she told him. We don't know. But what we do know is that he did not understand. He wasn't there when Gabriel came and told Mary about what was happening. And so he, in essence, was blindsided by this. And her story, as it was told to him, whether it was her telling it or not, it was just an unbelievable story. There was nothing about the story that made sense, not in earthly terms. The only plausible thing in his mind as he heard about his wife, the woman he's betrothed to, being pregnant, knowing it's not his child, the only thing that's coming to his mind is that this is not my child and she's been with another man. So verse 19 says that Joseph, though, being a just man, he wants to put her away secretly. He doesn't want to make a public spectacle out of it. He doesn't want to hurt her because of this. Verse 20, before he finalizes the plans to do this, the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream while he slept. And there the scripture says, Joseph, as the angel spoke to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It amazes me how God can get into our dreams, how God can just get into our minds to get his message across to us. He did it with Daniel. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. He did it with Abraham. He did it with King Abimelech. He did it with others. He did it with Jacob. He did it with another Joseph 1,500 years before this. When Joseph shared his dream with his brothers hated him because of what he shared from the dream that God himself had given him. We see it in the New Testament with Peter, with others. God speaks to us in our mind, sometimes through our dreams. And now he's speaking to Joseph in this dream. There are 8 verses that tell this story. 2 of them happen before the dream. 4 of them tell us about the dream. And 2 of them happen after the dream. Seasons of our lives, circumstances that we face, and events in our lives are sometimes described as a cup that we must bear, a cup that we must drink from. And sometimes we can drink from the cup of joy. Sometimes, though, we are drinking from a cup of sorrow. Jesus himself described the agony that he was going to endure on the cross on the night before he went to the cross. He described it as a cup that he would drink when he said, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." On the other hand, if it's not, then Jesus admits, affirms, he will drink from that cup. He will go to the cross and he will die that sin, or die that death for our sin. Joseph now has found himself faced with a cup that he is to drink from as well. He's not sure about this cup. He doesn't understand the cup. And so with that on his mind, and with this on my mind, I began to process this word cup. And before I knew it, I was making an acronym out of the cup. And so what I want to share with you from this point on is an acronym regarding this word CUP, as I share with you the remaining parts of this story, as well as the remaining points that I want to make from this story today. With the C in the word cup meaning confusion, and the U being understanding, and the P being putting the understanding into practice. But more specifically, put into practice the preaching of God's word. Put into practice what God has preached to you. And let's begin with this first one, the C, the confusion that takes place. How could this happen? That's got to be what's going through Joseph's mind, right? How could this happen? I love this girl. She loves me. At least I thought she did. But how could she do this to me? Why is this happening? Verses 18 and 19 in this chapter of Matthew 1. In just 2 verses, Joseph goes from planning a wedding to planning for divorce. All of a sudden, his world is in turmoil. It's like someone's just taken his heart out of his chest and put it in a vise and is just tightening that vise up. And it's just getting tighter and tighter, squeezing him harder and harder. Technically, they were already legally married. That's what betrothed meant, or for that matter means. It was a legally binding agreement that they had already entered into. So by law, they were already seen as a married couple, though they had not fully finalized or consummated it through the marriage ceremony yet. That would be the final period on it. Now, the betrothal period usually lasted about 1 year. And during that year, it was not uncommon for the couple not to see each other very much, and in some cases, perhaps even at all, especially in the cases of arranged marriages. Sometimes they may not have even known who they were going to be marrying until that time happened, or perhaps they would meet them or see them on just one occasion. Nonetheless, it was usually the case that they would not see each other often during the course of that year. And even if they did see each other, there was no touching. There was no physical engagement or interaction between the two. Sexual purity was highly regarded in those days. By the way, it still is with God today. Sexual purity is still an amazingly huge thing in God's eyes. And so I'd say to you today that if you are sexually pure, to continue remaining abstinent in that regard. And save that until your marriage also is finalized. But then for others of us that may have broken God's law of purity, for us, what is there now? Well, there's confession, and there's a turning away from that impurity. And if that fits where your life is, I hope that that is who you will be, is one who confesses that sin to God, and that you turn away from that sin against God, because God still holds sexual purity in high, high regard. So Joseph is one that had honored God in this respect. And he thought that Mary would have been one that would have done so as well. But now he's beginning to think that Mary had not done that. And this is grounds for divorce in the marital relationship, biblically speaking. But to do that, he was going to have to formally divorce her. So here's the options that he has. There's at least 3. One option is that he can publicly expose her, which will humiliate her, but also probably put her before a court or a judgment seat that would then find her guilty because she's obviously pregnant. And Joseph is adamant this is not his child, so it's her word against his word. And so she would be found guilty, and if that were the case, the ruling could be, or could have been, that she would have been stoned to death. That was a penalty for adultery. But secondly, he could have said, you know what, I really love this girl, and this just doesn't matter. I'm going to marry her regardless. But then there's third choice, and that is to divorce her privately, to put her away secretly. And the Bible says that that is the one that he was really weighing most heavily. It was just a sad day for Joseph. Perhaps this was the lowest point in his life. But in the confusion, the angel of God comes into his mind, enters into his dream, and begins to bring understanding so that he's not in the dark any longer. This story, what's about to happen, is going to be illuminated for him now. In verses 20 through 23, and these are the four verses that speak to the dream itself. Some have called this a pep talk from the angel, but I believe that this is so much more than that. I believe this is the teaching of God's truth in the midst of turmoil that is to get him on the right track. And that's what God's truth does. When we're facing turmoil, God's truth, if we will follow it, first of all, the angel, as he speaks to him in this dream, reminds him of something that is of great value and significance. Verse 20, he says, Joseph, son of David. That's it. Already the angel has revealed the significance of what's unfolding, just by saying his name, but then also, son of David. This is important because it's a reminder to Joseph what the scriptures of the Old Testament, which Joseph would have known, had already revealed. And that was that the Messiah that God had promised to send into the world to save the world from their sins, the people of the world from their sins, that that Messiah would be born of a virgin through the line or the lineage of David himself, King David. This is important because Joseph is of that line or of that lineage. And so the angel is helping Joseph to realize that he's part of that plan now. Joseph has now become part of the prophecy being fulfilled. Sometimes when we're confused about something or turmoil has entered our lives, we just need to be reminded of the things that God's already said. The things that God's already done that are so great and glorious for our benefit. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of God's truths, His promises. And we need to be reminded sometimes that we are part of God's plan moving forward. That the salvation of others can come through the hands and the words of our lovingly speaking the truth of God into their lives. And we just need to be reminded sometimes that we need to hold on. In the midst of the turmoil in our lives, that we just need to hold on to our faith and trust Him. Someone here may need that reminder this morning. And if that's you, then I do. I say with all my heart that in your life, in whatever your situation is, whatever the decision is that you need to make, whatever your future holds, trust God. Job put it this way, and I can't help but to agree with Job, God has never let me down. Now I've let Him down. Maybe you could agree with that. We've let God down, but the truth is God has not let us down. God may not have done what we wanted Him to do, but that doesn't mean that He let us down. It just means that His ways are greater than ours. Secondly, the angel insists that there's no reason to doubt when God's at work. And there is. There's no reason for any of us to doubt what God is doing if, in fact, it's God at work. Verse 20, he says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit." Notice he says, "Don't be afraid." Because fear is nothing more than doubting God. Fear is nothing more than not trusting God. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul's writing back to his young protege, Timothy, as he's training him in the pastorate, training him to be able to lead others in the congregation or in the family of God. And he says, God doesn't put within His people the spirit of fear. No, God doesn't do that at all. God removes the spirit of fear from His people if they trust Him. And Paul goes on to say, God doesn't put in His people the spirit of fear, but He does put in them the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind, or self-control, some versions of the Bible may translate it. Isaiah chapter 41, God says this through the prophet. He says, "Do not fear. I am with you, for I am your God." That should bring peace to us this morning. If God is really your God, to hear Him say that, to remind us of this, that should bring peace into our hearts today. And that's the message to Joseph. It's the message to us. That when you're walking with the Lord, don't be afraid of the unknown. And don't be afraid of the impossible as well. Because let's remember that for Joseph in this situation, this is all about a pregnancy that is impossible. It's immaculate conception. But then the angel explains that to him. He says this pregnancy is because of, due to, the activity of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's no other explanation needed at this point. There's no biology lesson here. Because now Joseph knows that this is a supernatural event. And therefore it defies the natural law. And it defies anything of human reasoning. And God tells us, as I said just a moment ago, He says it in Isaiah. He says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." God says, "My ways are much higher, much brighter. My ways are just greater than your ways," is the way God puts it. And that's why Christians don't follow their plan for their life. It's why Christians do follow God's plan for their life. Now, there's another critical part to this message to Joseph. It's this, that in the vision, moving forward, but God also gives him a directive in this. First of all, God says through the angel, says, Mary is going to have the baby. And here's the directive. And Joseph, you're going to name that baby. And then here's the vision moving forward. This baby is going to grow to save the world. Now, Joseph doesn't even have to think of a name. The angel says, here's the name. You're going to give the baby this name. And so the angel then concludes, though, and this is my paraphrase. "Listen up, Joey, I've got to go, but before I do, you need to know this." This is all the prophecy of Isaiah from 700 years ago being fulfilled. You know why? Because God promised it, and God keeps His promises. God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. If God speaks it, God means it, God will do it. God does what He says He'll do. Now, we could end it right there. And that'd be a lot to take in from this message even today at this point. But if we stopped it here, we would still miss a very important part of how we can navigate the confusion and the turmoil that we face or experience in our lives, even once we've been taught understanding by God Himself. And here's the truth. A lot of people do stop at this point. God teaches something and then they stop. They read it in God's Word and then they close God's Word and they walk away and it's like they never read it to begin with. Or they hear the preached Word of God in sermon after sermon after sermon for year after year and decade after decade in their life, and yet there's no application of God's Word ever made in their life. Back in 1972, the Atari, the video game console, was just being made public. And the first real popular video game in all of the history of video games was a game called Pong. And it was just this black screen with a little white dot. It was based off of the idea of table tennis or ping pong. But it was just this little white dot that just kind of bounced around inside of a black screen. And you could move a little slide back and forth to try to catch the ball. But here's the thing, you never caught the ball. The ball always kept moving. It just kept bouncing around inside of that screen. And I share this story with you because I liken this idea of hearing God's Word preached and preached and preached and never making application of it in our lives, or reading God's Word and then closing the Bible and then walking away and it never changing us, I liken it to this game Pong, because it's like God's Word goes into us, but it just falls into this continuous black hole. It just keeps falling. It never lands and it never takes root. And if it never takes root, then it never begins to grow. And we never flourish for God's glory. And God's will is not done in our lives. And so our life has not been about a life of faithfulness to God after all, even though we may have knowledge of God, even though we may have put the knowledge of God inside of our minds, it never established inside of us. But in verses 24 and 25, Joseph put into practice what has been preached to him. God spoke to Joseph in the dream through the angel, and now Joseph's perspective has changed. It changed Joseph. He knows the truth. And now, all of a sudden, where he couldn't before, now he can empathize with Mary. And he can relate to Mary's submission to God's will. And he knows what he has to do. And he does it. He marries her, and still he does not touch her. Not for the duration of her pregnancy, while she carries the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But when that baby, when that Christ child is born, then he names him Jesus. You see, Joseph woke up from the dream. He woke up from God teaching him, and he obeyed what God had said to him. He woke up so humbled that God was bringing him, making him a part of this incredible plan to help save people from their sins. This plan that would not end, but rather a plan that would go continuously on into eternity, never end. And he would need that humbleness. And he would need a continued desire to please God and to trust God moving forward, because the hardest part is still to come. This scenario of confusion and turmoil, as hard as that was before the angel began to bring teaching and understanding into his heart and mind, as hard as that was, so willing was he about to divorce his wife, as hard as that wasn't the hardest part. The hardest part is still to come. The hardest part is now raising this child as his very own. And Joseph, I don't think he had a problem adopting Jesus as his very own child in this family. I don't think that was an issue. But the harder part becomes when the story gets out that this is not Joseph's son. No, he is. They said the Holy Spirit did it, but nobody believes that. So the rumors and the gossip come. And soon he's going to have to protect this child. Protect him against what? Against who? The most powerful force on the face of the earth at that time, King Herod. Pretty soon he's going to have to protect this child from the greatest threat. But through it all, Joseph obeys. Joseph puts into practice what God has preached to him. The will of God was unfolding before him, and he was pursuing the will of God for his life. And sometimes, as I began today, sometimes we will drink from the cup of sorrow. As confusion and turmoil will enter all of our lives at various points, perhaps some of us even right now. But when it does, the message that we find in what Joseph has been saying so loudly, though we don't know that he used any words at all to do it, and yet his silence has spoken so loudly to us about, is seek the Lord for understanding. Seek the Lord that he will teach you. Fear not, and trust the Lord, and trust in his promise, and trust in his teachings to get you on the track that you need to be on, that will fulfill his plan, his purpose for your life, and bring him glory through your life. So put his preaching into practice. But still, there are other times, that's when we drink from the cup of sorrow. But there are other times when we drink from the cup of joy. And there is no greater joy than the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. To know that I am saved from my sin, to know that I'm no longer an enemy of God, to know that God has accepted me. I find this really interesting about Joseph, that Joseph adopted Jesus as his child, and then Jesus does what? Jesus adopts Joseph as his child. Isn't that an amazing thing? We say that about Mary, don't we? We say Mary delivered the child that would soon deliver her. But how about Joseph? Joseph adopted the child that would soon adopt him into his family. And there's no greater joy than to know that you've been adopted into the family of God because you have faithfully given your life to Jesus Christ, and that you're saved for eternity because of that. And perhaps some of us need to wake up to that truth today. It's like we've been living in a fog or in a dream, but today God is revealing something to us in the dream that we've been living in, and that is that we need him to give us new life, because the life we've been choosing for ourselves is one that's going to get us nowhere but further and further and further away from God, and therefore further and further away from him for all of eternity. And so if Jesus is waking any of us up to that truth today, you need to know this, that Jesus came for you. Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin, and died on the cross, a sinless man, to take the punishment for your sin and mine, all of us. So what Jesus has done, he has done for you. And as we sing this final song today, I give you this invitation to make Jesus your Savior. To ask him to come into your life and to cleanse you from all of the things that you've been doing that are in opposition of God and God's plan for your life. So that you can drink from his cup of joy for eternity, forever and ever. And while we sing this song, if that's you, then you just come and I'll be right here and I'll pray with you. You don't know how much I long to pray with you about this and to begin walking with you into God's plan for your life. But for others of you, the invitation is this, for you to come back. You say, come back. Well, I'm here at church today. No, no, that's not what I'm talking about. It's for you to come back to God. Because you know you've not been walking with him. And so you need to come back home to him in faith and obedience to his plan for your life. So whether you're in the balcony or whether you're against the wall, as we stand and we sing, don't let anything hold you back. Don't let anything keep you from getting to the altar if you need to come and bow before Father in heaven and make these claims of confession and profession. And if I can help you with that, I'm here to do that today. And perhaps if you're listening or watching online or at home or on the radio, just stop where you're at and you bow before the God of all gods in humility and you pray with repentance and you pray with surrender and you pray in obedience to God. And if that's you at home or wherever you are, not here with us today, I want you to call me, call our office and say, Pastor, I want to speak with you. Because I want to talk with you too, and I want to pray with you, and I want to encourage you. But as we sing this song, this is your invitation time. And if you need to come, this is your moment. This is about you and God. So let's rejoice. Let's drink from the cup of joy right now, not the cup of sorrow. Would you come if you need to?